We appreciate your help up here, don't we, Dick?
Amen.
Yeah. Boy, I was thinking when those kids were singing that song, oh, where's the choir? Oh, how many times? That was one of our favorite choir numbers. And we thank the Lord for all the years that we were able to have the choir. And we enjoyed that so much with their singing, Then Jesus King. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, is our scripture reading this morning. It's one of those days, it looks like. Hebrews 12, 5, and we will read through verse 11. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, or illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of our spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after or according to their own judgment or pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Sounds like we've been reading about what our title suggests, blessings in disguise. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this time to be here today. I thank you for these that ventured out this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of gathering together with those of like precious faith. We thank you for your word, how that it endures. We thank you, Lord, how that your word enlightens, it teaches us. And I pray today as we approach this subject that oftentimes we fight against, we dread it, many times we misunderstand your purpose for some of the things that happen to us. We trust that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding to realize that a loving father will chasten a son or a daughter whom he loves when they go astray. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts might be ready to listen, ready to realize, admit. Sometimes we need that hand of chastening for our willful stubbornness, sinfulness. But you do it because you love us. You have our best and your glory at heart. And I pray that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you today. For those of friends, acquaintances that have recently lost loved ones, we pray that you would continue to bring comfort, healing to their hearts. For those that continue to struggle with health issues and are not able to come because of it, we ask, Lord, that your healing touch would be upon them. restore them according to what's best for them, and even make it possible for a good number of these folks to be able to rejoin us again in coming days. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We think, Lord, of even the tragedy that occurred in Florida a couple of days ago. It just seems as though more and more these things are occurring all over our country. And we ask, Lord, that you might get people's attention. I pray, Lord, that in the midst of all of this, there might be the realization that we are a nation, we are a people. We have no God. Our God is our money. Our God is our toys. Our God is our interests. We divorced ourselves from you many, many years ago. We took out prayer and Bible reading from the schools. We have passed laws to try to protect our people from God and to keep our people from hearing about God. And so we are getting what we deserve, but I pray, Lord, that in the midst of all of this, you would draw the hearts of many people to a right relationship with you. Turn our hearts back as a nation according to your will for us, Lord. We just commit ourselves once again to you, thanking you for the time that we have yet in our service and those things that you will teach us. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you've forgotten where we had for our scripture reading, to Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's safe to say that the topic of chastening, it's not one of our favorite things to talk about, is it? Even as the writer of Hebrews concluded there that no chastening for the present is joyous. Whether we're talking about physical chastening, we're not that old. We can remember what it was when we got in trouble with our parents when we were growing up. It wasn't fun. But you know, chastening is not intended to be fun. When we have gone astray and we do wrong, there are means that are taken to get our attention, to let us know that mommy or daddy were not pleased with that. You did wrong, and because of that, we want you to learn to trust us. We want you to learn to obey us. And we've all had our share of it, some of us more than others. But it's a topic that not only physically, but, you know, it's a reality spiritually. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in the book of Hebrews. We want to see, first of all, with this title, Blessings in Disguise, why would you give it a title like that, Pastor? I mean, if something is a blessing in disguise, that's something that's going to be good, and that's something that's beneficial, and that's something that's helpful. Yeah, that's what chastening is. It's a blessing in disguise of the fact that our Heavenly Father loves us enough, He cares for us enough, He has our good and His glory in His heart enough that He doesn't just do like sadly many parents do, and that is just kind of ignore and let their kids get away with things. And, oh, I get tired. I get tired of always being on his case. I get tired of always just at her. Just leave them go. That's the easiest way, isn't it? But Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think that also includes parents and whether or not they hang in there and discipline their children when they're, and it must start when they're young, or whether they just turn the other way. You're going to reap what you sow. And we find that God is a caring God, and we're going to see here he cares enough about us that we see, first of all, in verse 5, the reminder about chastening, if you like to take notes. The reminder about chastening. It says here that, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. It seems as though if we go back to verses 3 and 4, it seems as though there were questions in the minds of some of the readers. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Sometimes you think life is difficult. Sometimes you think life is tough. But the writer of Hebrews says, as it mentions there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, look at what he went through so that he could provide salvation for you and me. Everything that he went through was not pleasant. And we find here that evidently some of the readers were asking themselves, what's happening? What's happening to us? Why are these difficulties happening to us? How come we are experiencing these unpleasantries in life? Why is God doing this to me? And you know, sometimes we even find ourselves asking that, don't we? We find ourselves in the midst of a certain situation, and I think that's one of the first things we naturally begin to ask. Why? Why is this happening? Why is God bringing this to me? In this particular context, we find that the writer of Hebrews, I think it was Paul, but there are some people that supposedly know a lot more than I do, and they don't believe that. You can believe what you want, but anyway, we find that he writes, you've forgotten. You're asking yourself, how come these struggles? How come life is so hard? We've looked, if you remember, in chapter 11, the heroes of the faith and how so many of them had stood for the Lord and what they had gone through. And the last part of that 11th chapter, it talks about how that some of them had really paid dearly for their faith. Not all of them had come out on the winning side, humanly speaking. Toward the tail end of chapter 11, he says, many of them lost their lives. Many of them were tortured. And then he says in chapter 12, 1, therefore, dearly beloved, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race. And we look unto Jesus, and we find that he endured to the end, and he took what came so that you and I could have our salvation. Well, obviously the readers had questions. How come life is so difficult? Why are we experiencing these things? And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it would seem as though the way God directed Paul to write this down in these next few verses, some of what they were experiencing was because they had brought it on themselves. They had brought on some of their hardships themselves. Now, not all hardships are self-induced. As we finish there, as you think about what was in chapter 11, the faithful ones. But sometimes hardships are self-induced. We've disobeyed. We have not done what God asked us to do. And so we find this reminder about chastening in verse 5. And Paul reminds them of that well-established truth of God's chastening. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so here he says, evidently you've forgotten not only the truth, but you've also forgotten, and it's important for me to remind you of the proper attitude toward God's chastening. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. And so, to answer these that must have been asking those questions, why are some of these things happening to us? Paul wrote, I need to remind you that sometimes the things that we experience, the reason for them is because when we don't obey God as we ought, God, our loving Heavenly Father, will bring us unpleasantries to try to get our attention, to try to get us to turn our hearts back to Him, to try to get us back on the right path if we have begun to live our lives on the wrong trail. You recall the book of Hebrews. The writer speaks of a number of things. I think of, for instance, how that earlier he had talked about time, the time factor that had taken place. He says, for instance, back in chapter 5, verse 12, here's some things that were not right with them that perhaps had contributed to their chastening. Hebrews 5, 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, 6:1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This is just one example that Paul had written about in that book. And here he had put his finger on immaturity in the life of, evidently, a portion of the people there at that church to whom this letter was written. The Hebrews, to whom this was sent. And Paul had said, you know what? Some of you, you are not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord like you have certainly had time to grow. He says, you've known the Lord long enough that you ought to be now in positions of leadership and teaching in the even sharing that truth with others. You ought to be involved in discipleship. But he said, the problem is because some of you have refused to grow spiritually. You've refused to walk in the light as he is in the light and spend time in the Word with him. You have now, you're the needy ones. You need to have somebody come and reteach you those first things once again. That's just one thing that the writer had spoken about. There were other things that we could have pointed out in the book of Hebrews, but in the midst of all that was going on, it seems as though they had questions. Why are these unpleasantries happening? Why are we experiencing this? It very well could be they had brought it on themselves. And so Paul reminds them about chastening. Despise it not. Don't get angry at God. Faint not. Don't give up. But instead, we notice in verses 6 through 8, number 2, the reality of chastening. He reminds them about it, but now he's going to talk about it in verses 6, 7, and 8. So what does he teach? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth or correcteth. Whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and he corrects them. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We stop there. And we remind ourselves of the reality of chastening, that true children will be chastened by their parents. And parents are the only ones that can chasten them, can't they, without parental approval. It's the parents' responsibility to chasten them. Let me tell you, I have to remind myself of that sometimes when I'm out and about or when I'm with some certain ones. That little one, that rascal, they need a little bit of this. They need a little bit of that. Been there, done that, anybody? And yeah, you have to remind yourself, I can't do anything about it. That little troublemaker, that one that needs, you know, there's a certain part of the body that God has padded so that there can be the application of attention getters, whether they're hands, whether they're a neutral object, a paddle, a rod or whatever it is. Proverbs talks about, you know, you leave a child to himself, and what's going to happen to them? It's going to be the ruin of them. There again, Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I know what perhaps some of you are thinking. Yes, but Pastor, we have laws passed now. And we have to be so careful. You know, you can't make a mark on someone. Huh. I had marks all over me when I was growing up. They go away. I was not abused. I was not mistreated. My mom was the one that did it most of the time because Dad worked 8 to 5 and I was smarter to realize that when Dad gets home, if you're going to do anything foolish, you do it while Mom is home.
mean, she worked me over with those fly swatters all the time, those wire-handled ones. She'd work me over and get it bent and straighten it back out, and she wasn't done yet. But was I abused? No, I knew I needed it. But my dad, now when he got home, Dad, when I was growing up, he had the biggest hands of any man I had ever seen. And he didn't need a fly swatter. When I was foolish enough to misbehave when Dad was around, Mom deferred to Dad. That was nice of her, wasn't it? And oh, I got the message. You see, isn't it sad? The world in which we live today, and how that laws are being passed that parents dare not chasten their children. You dare not put a mark on them, or else some social agency will take those children away from you because you are beating them, you are mistreating them. You know, in times like that, to whom do we listen? The laws of the land or the lawgiver? God has given us instruction how to deal with our children. Sometimes people ask me, my child, I just don't know what to do with my child. And I tell them,
read the book of Proverbs. It'll tell you how to deal with your children. But I love my child too much to lay a hand on them. You're only fooling yourself. If you are sparing the rod, you are doing what? Spoiling the child. And that is scriptural, beloved. Yeah, we're getting...
You're going to have to decide, am I going to let the government raise my children the way they want to? Or am I going to trust God and raise them the way that I know God instructs me to raise my children, grandchildren, whatever the case may be? So, true children will be chastened by their parents if their parents truly love them. I'll just leave it at that. We go on, and we see here in chapter 12, in verse 8, but if you are without chastisement, if you say, you know, I hear about God dealing with somebody, convicting them for their sin, making them miserable about that, and you know, it's kind of funny. I guess God must love me more because, you know, I can do what I want, and God never really seems to try to interfere or interrupt. He must really love me. You're really fooled. Because verse 8 says, if you are without chastisement as a believer, and the Holy Spirit doesn't work you over with conviction when you sin against Him, and if you ignore that conviction, God has other ways of getting your attention. If you don't experience that, verse 8 says, whereof all are partakers, then it must be that you don't really belong to the Lord. You're an illegitimate child. And a parent can only chasten his own child. And God is going to chasten His own children. He's not going to chasten the devil's children. John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord said, you are of your father, the devil, as He spoke to a group of unsaved people. So, one who does does not receive chastening is not a true child. But how we resist it. Let me just read a portion from A.W. Pink in his exposition on Hebrews. And he says, in Scripture, afflictions are compared to the fire that purges away the dross in 1 Peter chapter 1. Afflictions, hardships. How come God's bringing this to me? He brings that for a purpose. It's compared to the fan which drives away the chaff in Matthew 3:12. It's compared to the pruning hook which cuts off superfluous branches and makes more fruitful the ones that remain in John 15:2. Affliction is compared to plowing and harrowing the ground that it may be prepared to receive good seed in Jeremiah 4:3. Then why should we be so upset when God is pleased to use the fire upon us in order to remove the dross from our spiritual lives? To employ the fan as to winnow away the chaff, to take the pruning hook, to lop off the things from our souls that don't really belong there, and to drive the plow into us to break
and destroy the weeds which grow in our soul. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Should we not rather rejoice that he will not leave us alone in our carnality, but rather he will work with us to fit us to be partakers of his holiness? We've looked at the reminder about chastening and we have considered the reality of it. But now I want us to move on in verse 9, our response to chastening. Our response to chastening. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we got the message. We quit what we were doing. We gave them reverence. We said, I'm sorry, okay. Shall we not much rather be in subjection or submission unto the Father of spirits? Doesn't it make sense that our relationship with our parents, we know what that chastening was for. It was because we had done something against them, something that had displeased them, something that our parents deemed was not good for us. And so they took measures to try to get us to see things their way, which had our best interests at heart. Shouldn't we respond the same way when our Heavenly Father deals with us? Seems as though that ought to be our response. We move on to verse 10 and number 4, the reason for our chastening. The reason for our chastening. It says, for they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, or as I suggested, according to their own judgment. They did what they did because they thought this was the best way to deal with it. Were my parents perfect? No. Was I a perfect parent? Absolutely not. I have 3 children who would gladly stand up here and tell you what an imperfect parent I was. But we did what we did at the time
because we thought it was best. Doesn't mean we always made the right decisions. Doesn't mean our response was always right. Because we are human beings, and human beings, we have our limitations. But God doesn't make mistakes with us. He didn't do it just because our parents did it. They thought it was what they thought it was best according to their own judgment. King James says their own pleasure. But he does it for our what? Our profit. He does it for our good. We will be the better as a result of the chastening that God brings to us. Our Heavenly Father does it because He knows what's best. And He does it to make us better. And the end of verse 10 says, so that we might be what? Partakers of His holiness. His grand design for us in everything that God does for us is that we might be conformed to the image of His own dear Son. And you would think that that would be our heart's desire all the time with our life, wouldn't you? Not. We've got that old human nature we still struggle with. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. And our loving Heavenly Father, He sometimes lets us go so long. And then in love, He begins to say, okay, child, you are just bumbling it. You are making a royal mess of it. And remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a portion which we often read at the communion service, as he was talking about believers who were out of fellowship with him. Paul said, for this cause, some are weak, some are sickly among you. What was God doing? He was chastening them. He was trying to get the attention of those Corinthian believers to get them to turn from their sin and come back to Him. And then Paul even said, and some even do what? Some sleep. They have so refused the chastening of God upon their lives that God just simply had to, in chastening, say, come home. You're no good to me down there. You're not going to respond to my efforts. You might just as well come on home. You're doing more harm to my name and my cause down there. So we find that He does this not because God likes to make us miserable, because God likes to see us squirm and listen to us cry. But He does it for our profit so that we might be partakers of His holiness. He has much more planned for you and I than we naturally have planned for ourselves in our relationship with Him. We want to cut ourselves short. Yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday morning, but, you know, don't talk to me about Sunday night or Wednesday night. God would love to not only speak to you on Sunday morning, He'd love to be able to speak to you on Sunday night and Wednesday night. We cut ourselves short. God oftentimes does things for our profit so that we might be partakers of His holiness, that we might understand Him more, that we might be more conformed to the image of His Son. And the only way we can do that is when we let go of our sin and we come to the Father and we confess our sin. Then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then He can do a mighty work in our hearts and lives. And one of the ways He does that is through our topic this morning, that it's a blessing in disguise. We think it's bad. We think it's unpleasant. We think, oh, that makes me so uncomfortable. It's miserable. Keep in mind why it's there. God may very well be dealing with something that is not right in your life to get you to set it aside, to let go of it, to confess it, to repent from it. To repent is to turn 180 degrees and leave it alone and head in His direction. He does these things for our profit so that we might be partakers of His holiness. He chastens us so that there will be right things in our lives. Once again, I make reference to Arthur Pink in his book on Hebrews, and I've jotted some things down that is helpful for us to remember, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. Why does God chasten us? Mr. Pink says, one of the reasons that God chastens us is so that it will wean us from the world. It will wean us from the world. We're told in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, but far too many of us as believers have too deep a love for worldly things. And sometimes God has to bring chastening to wean us off the things of the world that are dishonoring to Him, so that they will lose their importance. Number two, sometimes God chastens us just so that it brings us closer to God. So that it brings us closer to God. It drives us to God sometimes. You know, we are independent by nature. We like to do our own thing. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119. And he uses, these are some examples of that very thing, that sometimes hardships, chastening, it turns us to God. It opens our eyes. Listen to Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Verse 71. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. Huh? Was he a nut? Good that he was chastened? No, it was good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, the psalmist said, that I would learn the truth of your word. And then Psalm 74, that 74th verse in Psalm 119. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I've hoped in thy word. 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The Lord chastens those whom he loves. Afflictions, chastenings, many times are blessings in disguise. Mr. Pink goes on, suggests another one. Chastening sometimes makes the promises of God more precious to us. We discover those promises become more real in the midst of the trial. For instance, in Isaiah 43:2, we've heard this, but listen to what Isaiah wrote as he was quoting the words of the Lord. And the Lord says through Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and neither will the flame kindle upon thee. You see, sometimes affliction really just opens up our eyes to see the truth and the encouragement and the promises of God become so much more precious to us that never would have had we not gone through those afflictions and trials. Number four, many times God puts us through afflictions, chastening, so that we can be qualified to minister to others. You know that experience is the best what? Huh? Teacher, I shared with you what I believe God put me through over a year ago when God brought to me the need to have that aortic valve. Is that what it was called? Been so long now, I don't even think of it. The aortic valve replaced in my heart. Why is God doing that? I know unmistakably God ministered to my heart, showed me, Jerry, you tell people that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, but you've never really had to face a real trial. You tell people that God's grace is sufficient for you, but you've never had your back against the wall, flat on your back, and realized what it is to really trust that when I am weak, then I'm strong, and my grace is sufficient for you. And so I'm going to let you learn firsthand, Jerry. You've shared that with multitudes of people over the years as they've faced trials, as they've faced the fearful future. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This is a promise. Thank you, Lord, that you give us that promise. And God's grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord. Now help Bill, help Mary, or whoever it is here. And you walk out the hospital and you think, you don't have a clue how that works. But experience is the best teacher. And God proved to me, He gave me the circumstances, and you know what? It's true. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it's true, His grace is sufficient for us. I didn't know that firsthand. I knew it in my head. I knew it in my heart, and I believed it. But I couldn't tell somebody, I've been there, done that, like you have, and like you're going through. I know God is going to be faithful with you here. God is so good. Paul wrote of that very thing, how that sometimes chastening, afflictions, hardships, they qualify us to better serve and minister to others. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation or affliction, that we may be able to do what? Comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have received comfort from God. That's why God brings us sometimes those difficulties, so that we can be more effective in serving Him. Sometimes, number five, He does that to demonstrate the blessedness and the sufficiency of His divine grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may what? Get a busy signal? No, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And sometimes, God, it seems as though He takes these things just to show us how great His grace is and how sufficient it is. Sometimes, number six, God uses those difficulties to develop our spiritual graces, Romans 5, 3, 4, and 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, troubles, knowing that tribulation does what? It worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. What he's saying is sometimes God just brings those hardships so that we can develop more and more. And remember, we saw that early. God does this for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? Of His holiness. And this is just another way of saying that very thing. Lastly, number seven, it brings us into the fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. We saw that in those first few verses. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You just think life is tough. You don't have a clue. We just get a little inkling of what it is that Christ suffered for us so that, and you know, why did He suffer that? It was your sin and mine that put that all on Him. But He endured it, and He was victorious, and He can offer you and me forgiveness and cleansing. Fun? Is it fun? No. But the result of it, number five, if you've taken notes, the result of chastening is verse 11. It's anything but fun, but it is good to the one who has been exercised by it. It's not joyous, it's grievous at the time. Just like when my mom or dad would lay the hand or the fly swatter on me. But you know what? I knew when the storm was over. I knew I had done wrong, and I knew they cared so much about me that they wanted to help me do what was right. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. And we see here, it's grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are trained by it or exercised by it. May God help us see the benefit, the profit, of the loving hand of chastening upon us. May God help us to respond in the manner that we get the most benefit for our good and God's glory. Listen as I close with this quotation from Mr. Pink. If then trials and tribulations under God produce such delightful fruits, then welcome chastisements that are for our profit. Let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual graces. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely in grace the trees of the Lord's planting. Let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if this darkness brings us into closer communion with the light of life. Oh, brethren and sisters, however distasteful they are to the flesh, chastisements are not to be dreaded, but welcomed, for they are designed to make us partakers of God's holiness. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your loving care for your children. We've not spoken to the lost this morning. We've spoken to your own family members. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by this. I pray that we would take to heart your care, your concern for us. And Lord, that as our lives, our waywardness, our stubbornness causes you to deal with us sometimes in unpleasant ways, may we remember these truths. May we benefit from it, all that you intend for us. To your glory, I pray, in your name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to number 177. 177, and let's stand as we sing this in close.